What are you doing, God? What are you doing, God? What are you doing, God? We had our plans for evangelism. We had our plans for church. We had our plans for life. And now with coronavirus, they're being hindered. Have you ever thought something like that this last week? If so, today's passage that Judith just read for us is for you. Because what we learn from these two episodes in Acts 16 is actually something that Edwin has already shared from the front. It's that when God closes one door, he opens another. The same sentiment can be said in other ways. From our dead end comes God's new direction. Or God writes straight with crooked lines. So in our sharing the gospel, the good news that Jesus is king and that new creation has started, we think that we have control, don't we? We think that we are in charge, and to some degree we do have control. We have responsibility, we have choices, we respond. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the one in charge. The Holy Spirit is the real leader. The Holy Spirit is the real visionary, the evangelist, the director. Thomas Aquinas said it like this: man proposes, but God disposes. And I think my favorite way of saying it is the Yiddish one-liner, also relevant for a health pandemic. How do you make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Tell him your plans. In our passage, verse 6, I wonder if we can see, Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy, they certainly had their plans. They had their plans. Here they are on the map. This is modern-day Turkey, and together they are strengthening the churches in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. But they want to go west. They want to go to Asia, western Turkey, probably to the metropolis of Ephesus, 250 miles away. Well, it makes sense, doesn't it, to reach an international city. And the gospel could go out from there. That must be God's plan. Must be? Must be? Think again. Verse 6, they were kept by the Holy Spirit from going that way. How? We don't know. Roadblock? Landslide? Guards? Just a sense that this wasn't right? We don't know. But what we do know is that it was the Holy Spirit stopping them. So what did they do? Verse 7, they went north towards Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus, that is, the Holy Spirit, would not allow them to. We don't often think of the Spirit as the one who stops things, do we? The Spirit who stops evangelism? Who stops churches from meeting? Is it the Spirit who tells us very clearly, oh, you should only sing that chorus once, no more? Does he stop things? Sometimes, yes. Sometimes, yes. What is God doing here? He is frustrating the apostolic group's plans to go to Asia and then to go to Bithynia. Why? Why? Well, immediately, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they wouldn't have known. But it all soon becomes clear. And for us, it's important to learn this leading of the Holy Spirit, including leading us to frustration and leading us to disappointment at times, humanly speaking. But that's just the point. That's just the point. God's rolling with his plan. God is not rolling with our plan. And the change of just one letter can turn disappointment into his appointment. You see, sometimes God leads us to the right opportunities by hindering us and leading us away from the wrong opportunities. But only God knows which is which. Only God knows. How does that lesson speak into your life? How does that lesson speak to you? We make our plans. We think we know what's right. We think we know what's desirable. We think we know what is logical. And then unexpected events, I wonder if anything in the news currently comes to mind, throws everything into turmoil. The logical proves impossible. The desirable becomes the unattainable. Or in prayer and in a deep feeling of unease, it makes it impossible to proceed with a spiritual confidence what we thought was God's will. And we say, fairly enough, we say, God, is it really your will that we have to cancel this evangelistic event because of coronavirus? Is it really your will, God, that my colleague at work is staying at home and now I can't witness to him? More generally, is it really your will, God, that I didn't get that job or that I didn't pass that exam or that I didn't end up marrying that person? Is it really your will? Well, the answer to each question is, whilst we cannot immediately see how, sometimes, yes, it is. It is God's will to hinder us. It is sometimes the Holy Spirit's leading in the sense that he is the one who has the ultimate plan, far beyond our minds to comprehend it. And friends, at times like these, this is where our witness stands out to a panicking world, where we show that our true fear is in the Lord. Our true fear is not in a microbe, that our true stability is in God, our rock, not in the stock markets. That our true peace is the constancy of the Saviour, not the uncertainty of government announcements. Though we can't see how, God has a plan. God has a plan. Tim Wallace, our resident paramedic here, he told me that often he's left wondering about the control room's decisions to not send his ambulance to an incident over in the next street, but instead to send them to another town many miles and many minutes away. But then comes the realization that the control room is just that. The control room, where the control is. They can see the big picture. A single paramedic team can't. The control room does have an ultimate plan. That is for the greatest good. But I can't see that. I'm only thinking about what happens to my little part of the jigsaw puzzle. So maybe there are some of us here who, in what's happening in this country right now, need to know that God's in charge and that God's got a plan, even if we can't see how. For others, in a certain decision in your life where God hasn't given you what you wanted, we feel disappointment, don't we? We feel waste. But we need to learn to wait. Maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years. I think we're all going to learn to wait in the days to come. Because it's only as the map of our lives takes shape that we begin to see the direction that God wants for us, the direction that he's taking, maybe quite different from our own perhaps, but with maybe more potential or deeper meaning and wider horizons that were not in our initial vision. Many people who are called overseas to do mission work have to deal with this, to hold tightly to the location, to hold tightly to the call, but loosely to the location. They might be in love with one country, learn the language and be useful there, but then God calls them to another country. What a waste, we might think. No, not a waste. God has his plan. God has his plan. You just cannot second guess what God's going to do in this complicated world where his strategy and his guidance involves some very sharp left turns and right turns and maybe even some full circles. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is experienced in Cilicia. He's well thought of in Syria. He's successful in Galatia and he's eager to get to Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Perhaps that would be someone else's job. Well, God has something bigger for Paul and for Silas and for Timothy. So, verse 8, they passed by Mysia and they went on to Troas, far to the west, a seaport. And then, can we see? On to verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Who was this mysterious man from Macedonia? Well, he was nobody and he was everybody. He was the representative of every potential believer in Macedonia. Everyone who needed to hear the gospel in Philippi and in Thessalonica and in Berea. So he wasn't an actual man. It's funny that the first convert in Macedonia is a woman and not a man. But he was the reason that God prevented Paul going to Bithynia and Asia, instead going to Macedonia. It was his appointment. It was God's appointment. You see, God's plan includes both a prohibition and permission. Both a no to this and a yes to that. Don't go there, but rather come here instead. We see this sort of thing in the lives of several different missionaries, don't we? David Livingstone tried to go to China, but God sent him to Africa. William Carey planned to go to Polynesia in the South Pacific, but God led him to India. Adoniram Judson first went to India, but he was driven to Myanmar. More recently, Jackie Pullinger, some of you would have heard of her, simply heard God say, go and my eye will guide you. So she left England. She got on a literal slow boat to China. She prayed at each port until God said, stop, get off at this place. And she ended up in Hong Kong. That was in 1966, and she's been there ever since, continuing to work with the poor. Maybe for some of us were planning to travel over the coming weeks, but God, in his sovereignty, is not allowing that to happen. Why? Well, we don't know. We don't know. We may never know. Here, Paul is not winging it, but he's open to the spontaneous leading of the Holy Spirit. He buys a ticket for Macedonia via the island of Samothrace, and he begins what becomes his most significant missionary journey yet. And have you noticed who was with him? Yes, Silas and Timothy were with him, but there's another one with him. Who's that? Verse 10. They becomes we. In Luke's account for a while, the author joins in at Troas. Maybe that's where he became a believer. We don't know. And it switches to the first person. Maybe quite a surprise, you think. Suddenly switches to we. A bit like the Agatha Christie novel, I won't say which one, where the murderer turns out to be the first person narrator of the story. Didn't see that one coming at all. You see, up to now, Luke has written Paul's history in a quite a semi-detached way, committed but personally absent from the story. But now it is we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And it shows that Luke is writing real history here. He's writing good history, well-researched and personally verified. And so off to Europe they go. Well, it's not called Europe quite yet. We have to wait another 1,700 years for that. But so begins their time in Macedonia, which today is part of Greece. I'm not being political there. Philippi is in Greece today. So that's how God turned disappointment into his appointment. His appointment for meeting Luke, his appointment for going to Macedonia. And we must thank God that he's not just left it to us entirely, but that he turns what seems to be a frustration into his leading and ultimately into part of his plan. So after sailing to Neapolis, they arrive at Philippi. And you'll know that Philippi was an important Roman colony, a Roman city with a claim of history to history that every one of its citizens would have known well. Philippi was where Julius Caesar was assassinated by Brutus and his gang, and where Brutus himself was killed by Mark Antony and Octavian in 42 BC. Octavian went on to become Caesar Augustus. So Philippi was really proud of its history and its loyalty to Rome. It was, if you like, a little Rome, Rome in microcosm, which, incidentally, is why Paul says in the letter to the Philippians, your citizenship is in heaven, not Rome. That means you don't live and serve in heaven, just as the Philippians didn't live and serve in Rome, but you serve the ruler of heaven in Philippi, not serving the ruler of Rome in Philippi. So the gospel of the ruler of heaven, it spreads, not with large numbers of converts, but with a representative woman, and later in Acts 16, a representative man. How does it spread? First thing Paul looks for is a group of worshipping Jews. Despite being the apostle to the Gentiles, that's still his evangelistic plan. But here in Philippi, it seems that there was no synagogue. So, verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Any Jews would only be allowed to practice their ceremonial washing rituals outside the city. So did they find 10 Jewish men there constituting a synagogue? No. What they did find, though, was a group of women who had gathered. And one of those women listening was a woman called Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. That is, as a Gentile, she both believed and behaved as a Jew. Maybe Lydia was her trade name, the Lydian lady, rather than being her actual personal name, given by the Thyatiran manufacturer for whom she was really just a sales rep in Macedonia. You can imagine the advert today, can't you? Exquisite and luxurious purple dyes containing herb extract and the secretion of shellfish, which is apparently where the colour came from. And this lady, either single or a widow, was brave and she was industrious. She was travelling, as she did, to support herself and her household in a culture and an economy that was hugely patriarchal. But notice the most important verse, verse 14. What happened to her? The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart. So consider what's happening here. The door's being closed to Paul in certain parts of Turkey. Then the door comes open to Macedonia. And now here in Philippi, not only is the door open, but this woman's heart is now open. And she believes, she trusts God, and is saved from her sins. Her eternal destiny is secure. New creation has begun in her. It's really the same lesson as before. The door seems closed, but in God's ultimate plan, he's the one who gives the opportunities. He's the one that opens people's hearts. I wonder how often you think about your heart. We know that the human heart is by nature and by choice. It's closed, isn't it? It's closed to the things of God. There was in Lydia, as there is in all of us, an inborn opposition to the gospel. But if the heart is too open, only God can do it. So Paul didn't open Lydia's heart. Lydia didn't open Lydia's heart. God opened it. God regenerated her heart. That is to say, by God's sovereign saving work through the Spirit, he caused her to be born again, using the Bible's phrase, in response to which she put her faith in the Jesus whom Paul preached. And the fact that the human heart is closed and can only be opened by God should not mean that we don't pray or we don't preach or we don't share the gospel and we don't use the current health pandemic for speaking of the kingdom. No, because it is through prayer and preaching and sharing that people hear. But God opens the heart. We do have a role to play, but God has the ultimate role. If you do nothing, opportunities won't come. But if, like Paul, you are serving and you are seeking, opportunities will come. They will arrive. Opportunities will come to those who are already serving, not to those who are doing nothing. Our part is taking the opportunities when God presents them to us, when God gives them. God's part is opening up the heart of those that we speak to. How he opens the heart and when he opens the heart is up to God. But maybe for some of us here, maybe for some of you here, who would not yet consider yourself a believer, maybe God is opening your heart right now, just as he has been opening your heart over many weeks, perhaps. I wonder if you've ever stood by the gates of a canal lock, this is in Panama, and watched the boats waiting to move on as the water rises. The machinery is engaged, and at first we see nothing, because the water comes secretly from below. But gradually it wells up until the doors of the lock allow themselves to be open. But before that, it's the pressure of the water that holds the gates shut. There's a great pressure to keep the gates of our hearts shut against God, isn't there? What keeps our hearts closed to God? Outside influences, the secular agenda of the media, friends, peer groups, work environment, school, university, even our family. Our view of what's going on in the world is often driven by the tone and the panic of the world around us. Opening your heart to God, seeking God's perspective, it isn't cool, is it? It isn't intellectually respectable. And because of the pressure, the evidence for the resurrection might never be weighed. The gospel is not even considered. God's perspective is not even sought. But then, God might, who knows, send a friend who shares with you, or you start by yourself reading the Bible and taking it seriously, or you hear a sermon, or you read an article, and you start to consider for yourself the claims of the Bible, that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today. You join a group all sharing the same journey together, and God begins to work in your heart, to open it a little, then a little more, then a little more, and gradually there is less resistance. And less still. And then finally, there is a willingness to open your heart to God. What's happening there? Secretly, unseen, it's not you opening your heart. It's God, the power of God that's been welling up in your life until the canal gates of your heart open freely, joyfully to God. If you're not there yet, seek God for it. Ask him to open your heart. Let his spirit fill you. Let his spirit change you. You see, faith is the gift of God. If you cannot go to God with it, then go to him for it. If you have just become a believer recently, if the Lord has just opened your heart, then take the next step. Be baptized. Lydia was baptized there and then in the river, not as a Jew, but as a Christian, not simply as a God-fearer, but as a woman in Christ. We hope to be holding a baptismal service sometime over Easter. We have one person who's expressed an interest in being baptized already. If God is opening your heart today and you've not been baptized as a believer in Christ, then do it. Do it in obedience to God. Do it because of what Jesus says. And with Lydia, verse 15, were baptized the members of her household, presumably her servants or maybe others who were family members, and also heard the good news of the gospel and believed. And what did she do? She pressed them, she persuaded them, Paul and the others, to stay at her house in terms they could hardly refuse. And that home, her home, remained open, remained their base in Philippi. And notice, so immediately she started serving through welcome and hospitality. That's a lesson for us, isn't it? God opens your heart, you believe, you're baptized, and immediately you get stuck in serving the purposes of God. So as we come into land, as our country and as our world panics, ask yourself, what's God's perspective? What's God's perspective? Be encouraged how God takes what looks like disappointments and turns them into his appointments. Only God can see the big picture. Only God is in the control room working out his ultimate plan. And only God closes one door, opens another, so that he alone can open someone's heart. That's his job, not yours. The pressure's off. You can't open hearts. But brothers and sisters, will we commit ourselves to seeking out what God is doing and letting God change our plans with its frustrations and disappointments and our fear of the unknown so that they are his plans? God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? But that can mean, God, what's your plan for your world? This week, amidst the fear and amidst the anxiety, how can I be part of your plan for your world? Not my plan, your plan. Holy Spirit, please lead me and guide me and direct me, even if that means hindering me in certain areas. Turn my strivings into works of grace. Give me faith for what I cannot yet see. A moment to pause in silence, as we ask the Holy Spirit to do just that in our lives.